Romans chapter 16, I want to begin reading with verse 17 and go through verse 20 and speak to you this morning on a final warning. A final warning. Romans 16, verse 17, hear now the word of our sovereign Lord. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise and what is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord of the Scriptures, open now our eyes that we may behold and see what you're saying to us today through your inspired word written by your holy apostle. Give us ears to hear, wills to receive, hearts to obey. Work good in all of us for the unconverted, unsaved. May today be the day of real repentance and real faith and real closing with Christ as their Lord and Savior. And we will thank you as we ask all these things in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen. Some have found Paul's warning here quite abrupt after such warm commendations that we looked at last week in verses 1 through 16. I mean, he's commending people. He is expressing love and devotion and great confidence. And as we saw in that whole section in verses 1 through 16, it is an atmosphere permeated with love and affection and deep heart emotion as he lists 25 different people, people that we would not know of had they not been recorded for us here in this passage of Scripture. And now he picks up with verse 17. And it seems abrupt, it seems out of kelter, it seems not like the apostle, but nevertheless it is. And they need to understand that these warnings that Paul gives are very much compatible with his other warnings in his other epistles. And his warnings also in the book of Romans. Now why does Paul at this juncture of his epistle turn from accommodation, affection, love, and just oozing of grace and kindness? Why does he abruptly change his tenor and tone? And he turns to a warning. Well, you need to understand this. And people often get mad when I make this statement. But truth is more important than people. In case you did not understand me, let me repeat that. Truth is more important than people. You cannot love people. You cannot care for people. You cannot minister to people unless the truth of God is grounded in your heart and guiding you in life. Or else it will be a very pragmatic type of ministry life that you have. That's why Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And most importantly, it will set you free from yourself. Because the greatest bondage that we often find ourselves in is bondage to ourselves. We get into habits, we get into ruts, we get into routines, we can't break them. We become slaves to ourselves. And the only thing that can liberate us is truth. And the only thing that can hold a church together, a home and a marriage together, a relationship together, is truth. divinely revealed truth from God. The Bible, I have said so many times, is the self-revelation of God to us. It is telling us about Himself. It is telling us what He requires of us to believe and what He requires of us to do. The Bible is not all that God knows. If you think that these 66 books of the Bible is all that God knows, you are greatly mistaken. He knows things that we haven't even begun to think of or conceive. But the Holy Scriptures are all that He wants us to know. And He knows this, that the unity of the church is not just important, it's indispensably important for the propagation of the gospel to the ends of the earth. He is extremely concerned that unity in the church be maintained. Not just a false type of unity, but a real and genuine spirit-wrought unity. Unity is a powerful testimony to the Word of Christ's gospel and to His power and to our message. And I can't tell you, time after time after time after time, I've seen churches fussing and fighting over this and that. And do you think the world is oblivious to these things? They know. They hear about these things. And here's a church that is fussing and fighting, divided over this and divided over that. And the world looks and says, hey, they can't even get along. Why should I believe what they have to say? But when there is united hearts and united minds and united voices, and say, Christ is Lord, and we're going to be obedient and submissive to His Word and march forward. And we will set aside our petty differences. We will set aside our personal preferences. And we will live to the glory of God and to the praise of Jesus Christ and to the proclamation of the gospel and to the salvation of lost souls and the building up of the church of Jesus Christ. And when the world sees that, when they observe it from the outside, they say, wow, something wonderful is going on there. But when the world sees the church divided, fussing and fighting, they laugh. You may go and share the gospel with somebody, but they're going to laugh inwardly. Y'all can't even get along with yourselves. Why do you want me to be a part of you? You know what I'm saying? You know I'm true. Paul is concerned about the unity of the church. Satan will do all in his power to divide a church and to cause believers to develop party spirits. This is what happened in Corinth. He is there. He stays longer in the city of Corinth than he does anywhere else, probably because they had so many problems. But there were party spirits here. He tells us about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There were those who divided up in the parties. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas or Peter. And then you had this super, super, hyper spiritual group over here that says, I am of the Lord. And Paul says, every single one of you is carnal. It's not Paul that died on the cross. It's not Apollos that rose from the dead. It's not Peter that wrote the Holy Scriptures. It's Christ. And whenever there's a party spirit that develops, then you know this, carnality is in the church. And if it's not Christ and His gospel first and foremost, something is wrong. It's not about me. It's not about Brother Paul. It's not about Brother Joseph. It's not about Brother Corey, the elders, the pastors in this church. It's about Christ. And if I or any of us ever deviate, get rid of us. Paul understood that the adversary will do everything within his power to cause believers to develop party spirits. And as a result, they'll begin to stumble. And we have these celebrity pastors that I've talked with the young people over the years. And one I've had, well, I could just name several that have come into my study downstairs. And they said, oh, have you listened to this person? Have you listened to that person? I really love him. I really love his preaching. I really love him. Great, 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 great. What are you going to do when he falls out of grace? Not that he loses his salvation. But some of these big prominent names that used to be aired all over social media, where are they today? They've disgraced themselves. They brought reproach upon the gospel. These celebrity stars. Paul had to deal with it in Corinth because there were these omega apostoloi. They were those who came in and they said, you know, Paul, he's not the best dresser, you know. He's not the GQ kind of guy. He doesn't have the best physique. Some think that Paul had an eye problem that made his facial features somewhat distorted. We don't know that for sure. But they said, you know, he's not big in stature and so on and so forth. He's bold with his words and writing. Look at us. We're handsome. We're suave. We're debonair. We have the Armani suits. And these mega apostoloi, these mega apostles, these super apostles were coming in. And Paul said, they're not sin of God, their message is not of Christ, and they do not proclaim the gospel. They promote themselves, get rid of them. No one knew better than the Apostle Paul why it is important to maintain the unity of the church. Now, before we look at these verses, I do want to say something about verse 17 as to its misuse. This verse has been misused by many through the centuries. It's been used by untaught Christians against others who differ with them on non-salvific matters, doctrines and issues. I remember one time, this dear lady came up to me a number of years ago, and she said, Pastor, I'd like to ask you a question. I said, sure. She said, do you practice foot washing in your church? And I said, well, are you talking about the kind as in John chapter 13 when Jesus washed the apostles' feet? She said, oh, yes. And I said, no, ma'am, we do not. And she turned to her husband. She said, they're not of Christ. And I said to her, I said, ma'am, why do you say that? She said, well, don't you know that Jesus said in John 13, if you do not do this, you are not a part of me. I said, ma'am, you don't even have a clear understanding of what's going on here. She was pretty argumentative with me. If you don't wash feet in your church, then you're not of Christ. And I said, oh, really? And I won't say the rest of what we discussed because I had no patience with that nonsense. Or someone coming, and this man asked me, he said, are you filled with the Spirit? And I said, yes, I am. Not only filled, but I'm sealed until the day of redemption. He said, have you spoken in tongues? And I said, which tongues are you referring to? You talking about Spanish or French? I knew where he was headed. He said, no, the unknown tongues. I said, no, I have not. He said, then you're not filled with the Spirit. You see, people are making these things, and you know where I stand on that. These kind of people are dangerous people. And so this verse, mark those that cause division or note those that cause division contrary to the doctrine which you've learned and avoid them. So this verse has been used by untaught Christians who differ with them on non-salvific issues, and they've separated themselves. I mean, I could go through on and on and on, so many different ones. People who believe that women should have head coverings and believe this and believe that and believe on and on and on and on. This verse was not intended for that. Also, this verse has been misused by untaught and unstudied pastors and elders against those members who differ with them in procedure and practices. And there are some pastors that think they're a law unto themselves. Their word is the law. Their word is the gospel. You will do it my way or the highway. Some elderships do that. And if people don't agree with them, then they can use this. And I heard a pastor preach one time who had had problems in his church. And he used this text and he was warning the church, watch these people. And the people and the pastor had an argument over something that was so simple and so childlike. And both were too stinking proud to humble themselves and say, this is a minor issue. Forget about it. So this verse is not to be used against other Christians with whom you differ on non-salvific issues, and it's not to be used by pastors and elders against those members who differ with them on practice and procedures. Then how should we understand this verse? How should we understand this section? What is Paul saying to us when he starts out, now I urge you? And that tells us of the importance of this. He's not simply suggesting, he is urging them. He is using the strongest of terms. I urge you, brethren, note those. And the word, interestingly enough, is translated by many different translations differently. But it's the Greek word skopein, where we get our word microscope, where we get our word telescope, where we get our word periscope. It means to look at thoroughly. More than just watch, more than just mark, more than just note. It's all of the above. So that leads me, I want to look at this passage by asking you quickly, very quickly, six questions. Question number one, what is the church to do? Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. It's not contrary to your personal preferences. One day we got to get new carpet in here. One day, I'm going to urge the elders and deacons, we need to get these pews padded. And the more I sit in them, the more they hurt my old back. Just a personal preference. If they do, great. And if they don't, I'm not going to be upset. And if the color of carpet is not the color that I like or you like, but it's a consensus among those that have the authority to make the, then whatever it is, great. We're not talking about personal preferences, what I like and what I dislike. But notice, we are to note, we are to mark, we are to observe, we are to scrutinize, because there will be people who will come into this church. I'll get to more of this later. They will come in and they will be contrary to the doctrine, to the teaching which you have learned, and avoid them. This calls, brethren, this calls for a constant vigilance on the part of all the members at all times. Not just the pastors and elders, but all the members. In order for a church to be able to do this, it must be sound in biblical knowledge. It must be sound in theology. And do not be afraid of the word theology. Theology is a beautiful Greek word. Theos logos, a knowledge, a word about God. I want to know everything there is to know about God, don't you? You need to be sound in theology. The greater your knowledge of God, the greater your view of God, the stronger your Christian life will be. You must be convinced of the theological and confessional position that we have taken. And we go a long way back to our Baptist forefathers, unashamedly so. We need to be strong in personal faith, and there are going to be battles, and there are going to be trials, there will be difficulties. But we need to have the faith of God's elect in our hearts, and that generates faith personally that we trust the Lord to carry us through. If we're weak in faith, we will falter, we will fail. We need to be discerning in wisdom. Not everything that glitters is gold, right? I was talking with Pastor Joseph this week about a certain one I can remember a few years ago, and man, his name was all over social media. He was being taunted. They would never use this. Touted, I should say. Touted as this new Messiah among the evangelicals. But I was reading some things and I said, hey, guys, there's a skunk in the woodshed somewhere here. I couldn't put my finger on it. But I knew. And you need to have discernment. And sure enough, he had, in a very subtle and crafty way, using sweet and gracious words that will grab a hold of our hearts, was leading people off into some heresy. And then it was found out that both he and his wife were in adulterous relationships with others. And yet he was being put forth as this great deliverer, this great preacher. Oh, he was handsome, he was cool, he was suave, he was debonair, had the right kind of sunglasses, drove the right kind of car. You need to be discerning in wisdom. And most of all, you need to be content with the simplicity that is in Christ. I think about Paul in 2 Corinthians. He's writing what we call it 2 Corinthians, but it's actually the third epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And he said, I'm concerned about you in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm concerned that you have been deceived like the serpent deceived Eve and pulled away from the simplicity of Christ. And so many times, just preaching Christ and the gospel is not enough. We want something more. It's like the Athenians. Paul describes them in Acts chapter 17. He says, hey, these Athenians, they desired to hear something new all the time. Acts 17:21. And we lose the joy of Christ and the joy of the simplicity of the gospel. And we want something new. We want something innovating. We want something tantalizing. We want this new program. We want this new apparatus. We want something else that will help us on. I can tell you, if the gospel and the word of God doesn't get it done, nothing else will. You've heard me say that so many times. What is the church to do? We're to mark. We're to scope out those that come in, bring divisions and offenses, which are contrary to the doctrine which we have been taught in the Word of God. And we're to void them. I'll get to this. Secondly, who is to be marked? Who is to be noted? Who is to be watched? And he tells us here, those who cause divisions and party spirits. And if someone comes in and presents themselves as God's greatest gift to the church, don't believe it. I had a young man. He didn't need to finish seminary because he knew more than his professors. We're sitting right there on that pew. He comes up here and stands. And he's boasting. He's wanting me to let him preach. I said, I don't know you from Adam. He was the one that told me that on any given Sunday, he did more than any 10 pastors in this area. I asked him, I said, do you have a home church? Yes. Have they sent you out? Well, no. The Lord's called me to this ministry. I said, if the Lord's called you to this ministry, that church would have recognized it and they'd send you out. I don't know who you are. I'm not going to have you. You are not, as long as I'm here. You're not going to preach and teach at this church. Period. They cause divisions. They come in, they want to cause offenses. The word offense here is the word scandalon, from where we get our word scandals. These who come in, they're self-important. And they're self-appointed. And have you considered this? They will start. I remember a man sitting, he said, you know, I think we need to rethink the doctrine of justification. I said, oh, really? He said, oh, yeah. He said, you know, I don't know that we've got it right. But I said, nope, you're wrong. It was settled a long time ago, almost 2,000 years, and we are not going to rethink the doctrine of justification by faith alone. We are made right in the sight of God and declared righteous by faith alone. And when they start with these things, you know, we need to rethink something about the Trinity. We need to rethink this. I just tell you, my friends, red flags should be going up all over the place. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are true divisions in the church. Do you know that? And they should be. There are divisions that are caused by loyalty to Christ. Jesus told, and if you're taking notes, put down Matthew 10:34-39. Jesus said, I'm going to be crucified, and you will stumble because of this. Oh, Lord, we'll never stumble. We'll never follow. We'll always follow you. There are true offenses that cause people to stumble because of the preaching of the cross. Do you know the most offensive doctrine in all the Word of God is the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ? Paul writes to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. And you give the unadulterated, unpolluted, uncompromised gospel to fallen folk, and they will either do one of two things. They will either come to repentance and faith in Christ, or they will get offended with you. Jews seek after a sign, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. And the Greeks seek after knowledge, philosophia, sophia, wisdom. What are you going to do, Paul? Are you going to give the Jews a sign? You're going to give the Greeks knowledge? No. We preach Christ crucified. We're not going to give the world what they want. We will give the world what they need. And they need the gospel. Amen? And the gospel will offend people. Don't be uptight about it. Oh, I don't want to offend somebody. I can tell you, you give them the unadulterated, uncompromised gospel, they will either repent and believe or they'll be offended. And these are necessary divisions. But Paul is speaking here not of these necessary divisions, which are characterized by true biblical teaching, but he's talking about these divisions that are contrary to sound teaching and doctrine. One lady called me one Monday morning And she said, "Pastor, I just want you to know I don't like the God that you're preaching. I just got through preaching through Isaiah 6. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." She said, "I want a God of love, not a God that is holy." And I said, "Dear one, you will never have a God of love until you understand a God that is holy. Because if He is not holy, His love will be impure, biased. But if he is holy, His love will be a pure love." Y'all riding with me? All right. Just checking, making sure no one's fallen asleep. We want love, but we don't want the holiness of God that makes the love of God so pure and beautiful and wonderful and glorious and unspeakable. People want to segregate the Scriptures. They want to segregate God. I like this about God. I like this about what Christians say about God, and I like that. But I don't like this, and I don't like that. I like this part of the Bible, but I don't like that part of the Bible. And my friend, that is really a sign of an unconverted heart. Paul is not talking about the true divisions that come because of the gospel, but he's talking about the divisions that cause scandal and offense within the church. Third question: what is the motivation of those who bring in these things? Notice verse 18. "For those who do such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the heart of the simple." They do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, and the word here for serve is the word slave. They're not slaves to Christ. Do you know everybody is somebody's slave? Paul said we are fools for Christ's sake. Everybody is somebody's fool. And everybody is somebody's slave. You're either a slave to someone around you, you're a slave to this, or you're a slave to that, or you're a slave to Christ. And I purpose, by the grace of God, I am a slave to Jesus only. These people that come in that have contrary doctrines, they want us to sit down and dialogue and discuss. They do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, they're slaves to themselves. Notice what he says. But they, their own belly. That doesn't mean they're gluttons. It's a metaphorical expression talking about themselves. They think, you know, the Lord just showed me something. This guy's talking to this guy. He said, "You know, I was just reading the Scriptures and I read about the scapegoat. And the Lord just showed me something. A matter of fact, I'm taking 2 weeks vacation off so I can sit down and study the scapegoat." I said, "My friend, you need to sit down, take 2 weeks off and sit down and memorize the book of Romans." Their own belly is a metaphorical expression. Does not mean that they're gluttons, but rather, it is a descriptive term meaning that they serve their own self-interest, the things that they desire. I can tell you, I can promise you, this will happen sometime or another. Whether you've known it, it's happened here while I've been here. I'll never forget this stately older gentleman sitting right back in here. Came in one morning, very quiet, very aloof, seeming very distinctive. People were coming up and greeting him and talking with him, and he seemed pleasant enough. And when I came over and I introduced myself, he told me, he said, "I am a prophet of God." I'm like, "Oh, my soul, not another one." "I am a prophet of God, and God has sent me to the city of Shreveport. And I know He sent me to this church today." I said, "Oh, really?" And he said, "Yes." And he wanted to say something to the people. I said, "No." I said, "I don't know you from Adam. where are you from? He told me what particular location. He's not a United States citizen. It makes no difference. The Lord has sent me here. I said, well, maybe He has, maybe He hasn't, but I don't know you. And you're not saying anything publicly to the people. And until I know you, I don't want you talking with many of the people. You see, part of the work of the elders is to guard the flock. Who knows what he was going to say? And he attended for 4 or 5 months and then he disappeared. I wasn't going to let him speak. He wouldn't tell me much. I'd say, what's the message God's given you for our church? It is a personal message. Well, I would be foolish to let someone like that stand in this pulpit. You know, hit the road, Jack. These types of things. Why are they so dangerous? Fourth question. If he was really serving Christ, he would have sat down with me and the elders and said, this is what I would like to say. We could evaluate it and see if it was sound or if it was heretical. Fourth question. Why are they so dangerous? These people that come in. Notice what he says. By smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. You see, they look good and they sound right. Smooth words and flattering speech. I'll never forget in my former church, this young man and his wife had gone away to Hawaii for their 5th anniversary. And they came back and I called him and I said, hey, how you doing? He said, Pastor, I'm so confused. And I said, why is that? And didn't you go away to have a, you know, wonderful 5th year anniversary and a beautiful spa? He said, yeah, but we met this guy on the second day and he was so knowledgeable about the Bible. And he began to talk with us and he said, have you been baptized for the remission of sins? And he said, I've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said, that's not what I'm talking about. Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, for the remission of sins? He said, no, the blood of Jesus washed my sins away. And he quoted him Acts 2. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. He said, don't you know it's baptism that takes away your sins? And if you've not been baptized for the remission of sins, you are not saved. And for 5 days, here this husband and wife, precious young couple, that should have been enjoying themselves and enjoying the beauty of God's creation, were spiritually in turmoil and disturbed because of someone that was smooth-talking, seemed to be knowledgeable, was able to manipulate the Scriptures and said, salvation washes away your sins, and would use these verses and disturb the saints. I said, tell me his name. I'm going to disqualify myself from the ministry. If he's around here, I'm going to go over and box his ears. You're sheep and you're precious. And part of the elders' work, and you elders listen to this, is to protect this flock. No tolerance, zero tolerance on every area. They, like Satan, deceive by using and twisting the Scriptures. And you look at Matthew chapter 4 and you look at Luke chapter 4 at the great temptation in the wilderness. When Satan comes to tempt Jesus, what does he do? On 3 different occasions, he uses the Word of God. And it sounded good, it sounds good, to the untaught and to the uninitiated, but Satan is twisting the Word of God. And because somebody uses the Word of God, somebody speaks the Word of God doesn't mean that they have understood and handled the Word of God correctly. Satan used three verses, two from Deuteronomy 6 and one from Deuteronomy 8, to Jesus. And each time Jesus responded back with the Word of God. My friends, they will twist and manipulate the Word of God to their own selfish interest. They prey upon the simple, the young converts, those who are just newly in Christ, those who do not know that much, the young, the unskilled in the Word, the weak, also those who are usually quiet and shy and less involved, and they'll look out among them. I've seen it so many times in my 45 years of ministry. I've watched these snakes slither in, and those who are quiet, that's why as a body, and this is not my notes, as a body, we need to look out for those that are not as outgoing, those that are not as gregarious, those that are more shy and more inhibited. We need to reach out and love them and encourage them and bring them along. Because everybody doesn't have the same personality. Some are by nature more quiet and more reclusive. And usually, the deceivers will seek out someone like that. And they will prey upon them. Those who are less involved. And this is what makes them dangerous. They seek to drive people away from the primacy of the gospel. Fifthly, how should we treat them? Notice what he says. Avoid them. Do not interact or dialogue with them. The moment they bring up something that it may sound clever, it may sound smooth, but if it's not according to the Scriptures, that's why we read in Isaiah 8 this morning. There are those prophets that came and they would peep and they would mutter and they would sound so great. But God says to Isaiah, to the law and to the prophets, meaning the Old Testament Scriptures, if they do not speak according to these, it's because there is no truth in them. And when they come in and they sound kind of clever and sounds really nice and neat, you listen carefully and examine it in light of the Holy Scriptures. Avoid them. And once, I can't tell you how many times again I've had people, we need to examine this matter of the Trinity. I said, no, we don't. God in His Scriptures has settled this a long time ago. The early church settled it 2,000 years ago. And we're not about to re-examine it. Believe it and be saved, or doubt it and be damned. Do not interact with them. Do not interact, dialogue with them. I love in Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah is going back to build the wall of Jerusalem. And he tells about in Nehemiah chapter 3 how the enemies are coming at them and making all sorts of slanderous and false charges. And finally, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Amorite come around. And they said, Nehemiah, you need to come down from the wall and let's go down to the plain of Ono and discuss this. I remember one of my professors said, Ono is a Hebrew word, but it's also a good English word. Don't go down to the plain of Ono. And you know what Nehemiah said? If I were to give you today's vernacular, he said, forget you. I'm doing a good work here, a great work. And I'm not going to waste my time going down there with you talking this nonsense. And instead, he turned to every worker on the wall He said, you got a trowel in your hand. I'm also giving you a sword. And they built with one hand and they were ready to defend and fight with the other. Don't sit down and dialogue. And that's what the liberals and that's what the atheists want you to do. They want to sit down and dialogue. I tell them, there's no dialoguing. God's already spoken. He's spoken clearly, unmistakably, infallibly in this word. And that's all I need. All right, and then the last question. From what is the church to take from this passage as an encouragement? Notice what Paul says here. I'm skipping a lot, believe me. Verse 20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I want you to know that Christ is interested in His people and His church. All the way from the garden, when God promised that He would send the seed of the woman, and the serpent would bite the heel of the seed of the woman. But I love the Hebrew. The seed of the woman will crush, bone crushing of the serpent's head. This is the same word Paul uses. My friends, Jesus is, if you have come to Christ and trusted in Him, I want you to know Christ is for you. He's not against you. He's not a fair-weather friend. You know what a fair-weather friend is? When things are going good, people are your friend. When things are not going good, they're not your friends. Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He will not abandon you. And He will not abandon this church. And anyone that comes in that tries to disturb the peace and the unity of this church, contrary to the sound doctrine which you have believed, you can just better believe this, oh buddy, that the God of peace, look at the language here, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Man, we need to be praying, Lord, crush Satan under our feet in this matter. Crush the adversary that seeks to hinder your Son's kingdom and the progress of it. Crush the adversary that seeks to hinder my growth and development. While God shall in the future do away with the adversary forever and ever, we'll see this in Revelation 20 today. Nevertheless, the church should expect divine crushings in this time. We need to trust Him. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Very quickly, application. There will be those that will arise in our midst, that come into our midst, who will seek to cause division and people to stumble. Paul warned in 1 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 11, that Satan's ministers come how? Satan transforms himself how? Into an angel of light. And when his ministers come to us, they do not come with horns and a red suit and a pitchfork and a forked tail. They come to us as ministers of righteousness. And Paul said, beware of them. Secondly, usually these people are somewhat strange and self-appointed. They may appear pious. They may appear holy. But don't be deceived by what you see. They're usually dysfunctionally socially. They've got to have this aloofness about them. They're imbalanced and tolerable and flexible doctrinally. And here's where you can always spot them, thirdly. Here's where you can always spot them. They will major on the minors and minor on the majors. They will major on the minor things, the non-salvific things. Or if they start in on, well, we need to rethink the Trinity. We need to rethink justification. I'll say this publicly. One of the most dangerous men in the Church of Jesus Christ today is an Anglican named N.T. Wright. I hope this is being recorded. I'm calling him out. He is a heretic. He is saying that justification is by faith and by works. And my friend, that is a heresy out of the pit of hell. If there is one work that you or I could do to save ourselves, then Jesus need not have come into this world, live, die, and rise again. Come on. Don't read him. He's a deceiver. He gives the appearance of being an evangelical. But he's a heretic. And if he was standing right here, or if he's standing downstairs, I'd look him eyeball to eyeball and say, "You are a heretic, you're a scourge of the Church of Jesus Christ. Don't read these folk. They will draw you from the glory and simplicity of Christ. They will major on the majors and minor, or they will major on the minors and minor on the majors. And this is what makes them deadly. And finally, dear ones, this is why I believe so strongly in all of my years, except for my first year of pastoral ministry, all of my years in expository preaching, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Expository preaching saves you from me. I've tried to give you the Word of God, not my own opinion. I've tried to unfold it and unpack it. But you must be sound and convinced, strong and discerning and content. You must not allow these divisions to arise. You must not fall into the trap of dialoguing with them. Look to the God of peace and trust the God of grace to crush them under your feet shortly. We sing that hymn, "The Church's One Foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is His new creation by water, by word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died." And there's one stanza in there that talks about mid toil and tribulation and false sons within her pale, within her midst. And there will be those false ones that will sneak in. Jude warned about it. I wrote to you to earnestly contend for the truth. I was going to write to you about this common salvation. But I realized I needed to write to you to earnestly contend for the faith because some have crept in unawares. And the word crept means, how many of you know how a crab walks? It does not walk forward, right? It walks sideways. And they will creep in. And the word that Jude uses there is they will creep in crab-wise. Sideways, subtle, and they will seek to deceive many. My friends, do not. And this is Paul's final warning to the church. Do not be deceived. by those who come into your midst and cause division. Cling to Christ. Find Him and His gospel and His word most precious, more precious than anything else. May the grace of God cause it to be so. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. And here in the midst of these wonderful greetings and commendations, we see the Holy Apostle being moved upon by the Spirit of God to issue to the church at Rome a final warning. Help us to remember that this is not without purpose, and that You had him to give this warning to this wonderful church, that they might be, in being forewarned, they might be forearmed. I pray for Your blessing and Your benediction upon this church here, that You will keep a unity, a holy and sweet and loving unity built around the entirety of the Word of God, Christ and His precious and saving gospel. Lord, I can't do it. The elders can't do it. You must do it. We commit ourselves to You and pray for Your blessing on us. Seal Your truth to each mind and heart here today. For Jesus' holy sake and in His loving name I pray. Amen.